we'd take some time of stillness to consider this week things that we've said, if we're looking at the tongue in a little while with Ben, things we've said in our hearts, things we've said out loud that have caused displeasure to the Lord. Maybe we've said something to a family member or a friend that has been particularly without thought, that's been hurtful. Maybe we've said something at work or with friends of ours that we haven't thought about at all, and we've entered into talking about a crude joke, maybe swearing, something that we've allowed our tongues to get busy with. Maybe you've slandered someone, maybe you've gossiped. Let's just take a few minutes to think about that thing, and then I'm going to read from the book of Hosea. Hosea 11 says this, How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God, and not a man, the Holy One among you.
Please take up your Bibles to James chapter 3. And as we open up God's holy word, I'm going to send up another quick arrow prayer if you like. So let me pray briefly. Father, help us to see this time right now as an enormous privilege. So help us to be quick to listen. Help us to meekly receive your word. Amen. Well, it's been estimated that we speak around 7,000 words per day. I think that's rounded down in some people's cases, mine particularly. But we spend apparently about a fifth of our lives speaking, which is apparently enough to each year fill a book of 52,800 pages. Imagine a book that size with all your words over this past year. And it wasn't just this guy looking in it, whoever he is. Imagine all of us lined up to have a look in that book with all of our words over this past year. James says, 3 verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. You might think, well, hang on a minute, the church needs more teachers. There's churches without pastors and teachers around. And yes, it does, but here is a dissuasive from James. A dissuasive, not many of you should become teachers because you will be judged more strictly because, look at verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Bible teachers are in particular danger because their role is to speak the Bible. And speak more, really, I guess, in one sense. And because they have the capacity to convey or obscure truths to others. So this is the one of the reasons we should especially pray for our leaders. But this message, we'll talk more about that next week, as you'll see, actually, just a little head there. Look at 3 verse 13, links with verse 1. Who is wise and understanding among you, is the question. Who's going to be your teacher? That's where we're going to go next week, come to that. But this message, as you can see from verse 2, is for all people with a tongue. We all stumble in many ways. Which of us has perfect control over our tongues? I don't know why doctors did it. I'm not quite sure if they still do this. But I'm just about old enough to remember that as a child, going to the doctor meant them asking you to stick your tongue out, say, ah. And then one of the first things, you put that lolly stick thing on your tongue, push it around and so on, in order to gauge your physical health. This does still happen? No? Okay, great. Well, this is what James is doing here. James is assessing or saying, let's have a look at your tongue. Let's have a listen to your tongue to assess your spiritual health. And it's quite laughable, really, because who would want to see the tongue? It's this ugly little pink thing in our mouths, isn't it? It's so small, but firstly, James tells us it is so powerful. We usually measure power by size and so on, in which case our tongues would be puny, but that is far from the truth. So James gives us two pictures, the horse and its bit, and the ship and its rudder. I haven't, like Malcolm, I haven't got especially good history with horses. I don't think they really like me, which doesn't surprise me. too much energy about me, maybe. But with the right rider, this powerful, terrifyingly fast, flighty beast can be controlled. A whole big, muscly horse, and they are huge, aren't they, and so strong, is able to be kept in check with just this little bit in the mouth. I haven't got especially good history with boats either. I don't think they really agree with me, especially rock and roll. But maybe I'm not alone in that. I'm sure I'm not. But with the right captain, even a huge vessel, even in strong winds, which we're having at the moment, can be controlled. A massive ship, even like this one. This is the USS Eisenhower. 91,000 tons, 1,100 feet in length, 6,000 crew, 100 aircraft can go on it. Even this kind of floating city can be controlled. It's able to be steered wherever the pilot wants, just using a little tiny rudder. And James's point is this. Well, he's making the point. He's pressing the button. There we go. If we can control the bit, we can control the whole horse. If we can control the rudder, we can control the whole ship. If we can control the tongue, we can control the whole body. Verse 2, we can keep the whole of us in check, he says. Although tongues are small, they are big. They're a big deal because they are powerful. And since that is the case, since our tongues are powerful, we must control them. So we think, well, great, let's get on with this. Well, no, it's not so great. Because great, if you like, better describes the trouble we have controlling our tongues. So we know our tongues can be used for great good, but far too often they do great harm. So let's have a think about the destructive tongue. James gives two more pictures, the spark and the fire, and the animal kingdom and its taming. You may remember the TV ad years ago, put it out, put it right out. That was about smoking and fires. Ensure even the ashes are not hot when you discard, because just a tiny spark, just a smouldering little bit can cause great devastation. And it is amazing, isn't it? Something as small as a match. I forgot to bring a match. We've seen it anyway, would you? A match, we know what a match looks like. A match, just one match, can lead to the destruction of masses of land, can cause millions of pounds worth of damage. So James verse 6 says, the tongue also is a fire. As if you like, the potential for a huge fire can be in one match. There in one match is the potential for a huge damaging fire. So a world of evil, he says, can be contained in just our little tongue. Just one comment. It's like a spark, which starts a huge blaze of trouble. This picture here is a close-up of the tongue. It doesn't get any more attractive close-up, does it? It could, though, be some sort of foreign planet, couldn't it? Well, James says, verse 6, it is a world of evil among the parts of the bodies. I mean, can you imagine in the book of Proverbs, those who know it, can you imagine whole sections in Proverbs taken up with the elbow or the knee? That doesn't happen, does it? But the tongue in Proverbs gets lots of coverage because it is a world of evil. There's kind of entire countries of wickedness in there. Undiscovered lands of evil lie therein. All the parts of our body, the tongue stands out in its capacity for evil. It's like an incendiary device which can corrupt the whole, and it does affect the whole body. It's true. Think of it. Think how a whole person is impacted by this one part of the body. Just a word. It takes a lifetime to build a reputation, can't it? Just a few words, and the whole thing comes down. And it's not just one body. It can set alight whole church bodies. So the phrase you may have heard goes, loose lips sink ships. Friendships, relationships, whole fellowships. A loose tongue can sink them all. Just a word can ignite an issue and affect a whole family and a whole church family. A groan, a gossip, an unguarded, unthinking, insensitive, overly direct, uninformed comment. Well, our tongue is unique in this, isn't it? Families dining on roast preacher for Sunday lunch. Too long, too dull, those sorts of things. Little fires just started here, there and everywhere. Just a little comment can lead to murder of a reputation. It's a world of evil, James says, that sets the whole course of one's life on fire. So words don't just have far-reaching consequences in the sense of or how many are affected, but also for how long as well. So our tongues leave a whole lifetime of damage in their wake. They blaze away through our lives with evil, really, from the moment we can talk until our death. So James, how we think about it, I mean, horrible words to our siblings, exaggerations to a teenage friends, sulky words to parents, snipes at our spouse, gossiping with grannies. We all possess this weapon of mass destruction in our mouths. And so James goes from forest fires to the fires of hell. End of verse 6 this is. And we might think, well, James, that's a bit strong. You're being a bit over the top here. But is he? Who is the liar? Says Jesus. Who's the father of lies? It's the devil. He is the great deceiver. The devil sparked our ruin in Eden. He affected the entire course of our lives, of humanity. And today his lives are as numerous and as effective as ever. He is the destroyer. He loves seeing us join him in his destructive work. And that's what we're doing if we are destroying with our tongue. He is the one who makes our tongues hellish. We're doing his work. Someone has calculated that for every single word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, for every word, 125 lives were lost in World War II. 6 million of them, Jews murdered. James is not done. He keeps going. So next we go on safari, verses 7 and 8. And if you've seen a wild animal being wild, you know how scary they are. In the zoos, they just sit there, don't they? But in the wild, when they're being wild, they're terrifying. A lion in attack mode, a bull elephant on the rampage. But, says James, we can cage them. We can control them. We can fire a dart in them. We can parade them. There's even a program where there's a guy who's tamed a crocodile. They're notorious for being untamable. Massive croc, and he swims around with it. Fascinating. But the irony is, of course, James is saying, verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. We can do all this. We can do all that. Look what we can do. But look what we can't do. It is so powerful, so destructive. We must control it, but we don't. We do not control our tongues. And the point is that we are sinners through and through, and our tongues prove it. We're going into verse 9 to 12 here, a divided tongue. Our tongues reveal what we're really like. They are, if you like, where our minds come out into the open. So you only need to listen to me to know that I'm a sinner. Our tongues show our double-mindedness, which we've been looking at, which James talks about. And the question is, will we accept what James is saying here? And what he's saying in this section is not here's three steps to controlled speech or here's what to do. Quite the opposite. He is saying here's something we can't do. It's something we just can't do. We need to control our tongues, but we can't. Verse 9, with it we praise our Lord and Father and curse human beings made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. So you might driving along and singing along to a praise CD in the car or whatever. Another driver just cuts you up. You brake hard, add a new lyric to the song, one which the writer of the song would not approve of. Or we could sing our closing hymn in a few moments in a heartfelt manner. And we can really mean it. But then over a cup of tea, kind of make an unfair or critical comment, also in a heartfelt manner. We say in a moment, maybe when we pray, we can say amen. Amen to that prayer. But then also enjoy a gossipy tidbit later to come. James is saying we have the capacity to, on one hand, delight in God and then curse someone who God has made. And the question is, well, what does that say about us? It says there's something fundamentally wrong with us. Verse 10, brothers and sisters, so he's saying Christians, this should not be. And we should be sitting here thinking, yes, this is an unsatisfactory situation in me. This is not right. Verse 11, James again turns to nature. He says, look at the natural world. And we see in the natural world that a product is always consistent with its source. Take a spring. Can both fresh and salt water come from the same spring? Or think fruit tree. Can a fig tree produce olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? And the answer is no, of course not. You never see this in nature, and the same principle is true for the tongue. What we say, what's on the surface, reflects what's going on underneath. The kind of water indicates the kind of spring. The kind of fruit indicates the kind of tree. The kind of words we speak indicates the kind of heart we have. And we are exposed. We are exposed as being double-mouthed. Double-mouthed and in danger of wandering. And if we doubt that, we just need to stick out our tongues. Or we just need to speak to your spouse, or your family, or your neighbours. And being double-mouthed reveals us as being double-minded. And see, the problem we have is that we live with a foot in two worlds, don't we? We have one in the Christian world, Christians. So we go to church, we read the Bible, we sing, we pray, we have Christian friends, we say Christian things. That's one world. But we have one foot in this world as well. So we get engrossed in this world. We buy into this world. We absorb the values of this world. We go to work. We have to go to work. We read other things. We watch things. We have non-Christian friends. We say non-Christian things at times. So we live as a Christian and a non-Christian. We have a foot in each world. And we're double-minded, which shows itself by our being double-mouthed. Well, how are we meant to feel and respond to this portion of God's word? God gives us his word, and we are to respond. What's the application? Well, first one's fairly easy, isn't it? Not many should teach. Not many of us should be teachers, because the greater amount of words said equals greater sin, because we're sinners, equals greater judgment. So not many should be teachers. We also ought to respond, and look across to 4 verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail over your condition. Now, I'm talking to myself as well. Now, we could get upset with this passage, and you might be sitting there thinking, I hate the Bible. I hate it. It's so over the top. It's so black and white, always making me feel bad. That might be going on in you this morning. Or we could and we should humble ourselves. This is how we should respond. We should admit it's true. Yes, it's true. We should feel its force. Confess that too often we are the very people James is talking about here. Acknowledge that God's assessment of us is right. And so in repentance, do a 4 verse 7. Come near to God. Wash your hands. Purify your heart. Grieve, mourn and wail over our sin. We also should respond, if you flick over to 1 verse 19. In being slow to speak. My dear brothers and sisters, 1 verse 19, take note of this. So note this down. If you're taking notes, it's a good time to take a note. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. James has already spelled out part of the solution. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Not quick to judge. Not quick to say the first thing that comes into our minds, but slow. Just slow down by setting a filter over our mouths. Count to 10. Mentally press pause. Psalm 141 verse 2, David says, God, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Understand you get those kind of gates in electronics which decide whether to allow the current to go through or not. We need one in our head. Pause now. Okay, be quiet now. Don't say that in that manner. A watch is what we need, which asks things of ourselves like, okay, what's my mood right now? How tired I am makes a difference. How am I doing spiritually? It makes a big, big difference. Can I trust myself now to speak about this? Is what I want to say now, is it necessary? Do I actually really need to say it? And okay, what I'm thinking of saying might be true, but is it edifying? Is it actually going to help? Or no, I won't text this. I'm not going to go on social media with this because it's going to be misheard. I don't want to start a fire. I want, above all else, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I know what I'm like. We all stumble in this. I stumble in this. I can feel that inner tantrum rising up, that embarrassing adult inner tantrum we get. So, God, please guard my mouth. Stop unhelpful words from exiting. Now, this is a tough passage this morning, but I really want us to see how wonderful is the life that Christ calls us to. You may well be offended, but think what wisdom and truth we have here that draws us to Christ when we see how wretched we are and draws us to live better lives as a community of God's people who are not hurting each other with our tongues. So let me ask you in closing, if you have a serious tongue problem, has your tongue ever been quiet before God? See, what the gospel does is it just shuts our mouths. We just shut up. God's holiness means we just don't have anything to say. Isaiah just goes quiet. Well, first he says, woe is me. I'm a person of unclean lips now that my eyes have seen the King. Have we ever come before Jesus, the King, in silent confession? Have you ever done that? Mouth closed, ears open, heart bowed before him. Because the solution to our tongue problem is outside of us. It's in the person of Christ who gives new birth. Christ alone can change the heart. He alone gets to the source of our problems. So 3 verse 8, James says, no human being can tame the tongue. Well, what about God? Well, God the Son spoke love, didn't he? As he walked this earth, and he walked to the cross, and as a lamb before its shearers, he was silent. He did not open his mouth. He could have had a lot to say. They deserved lots being said to him, but he kept quiet, didn't he? And why did Jesus do that? He did that in order that our mouths could be washed, that your heart could be washed, that our whole self, head, heart, hands, lips, he came to wash all of us. And he says to Peter, if I can't wash you, Peter, you can't have anything to do with me. And he came to put a new song in our mouths. That is a wonderful picture, isn't it? A wonderful truth. And I want to ask, is that true for you? Are you a Christian? Or have any of you become a Christian of late? Or maybe some of you attending this church, you might think, actually, I'm becoming a Christian. There's something going on in me. You're sitting under the word week after week, and actually you feel that there's a change in your mind, in your attitudes, in your heart. If that is the case, if you feel like you've become a Christian or you're becoming a Christian, I'd love to have a chat with you afterwards. We hope to have a baptismal service soon. We'll try and keep up with Shepherd Drive, haven't we? Two in the fellowship have expressed a desire for baptism here. We can accommodate more. Okay, we can have a line of people around the church. That is absolutely fine. If you're thinking about that, do please come and talk to me or to someone about that.